This morning, we continue on the gospel series. So before I do that, let's lift up our Bible, because this is the authority over our lives, because God wrote this word here. And these words, we want to honor it. And so let's stand, lift our Bible. You know the drill. This is my Bible. Are you ready? Just lift up your Bible. If you haven't brought your Bible, just lift an imaginary Bible. It's still a Bible, okay? Because at home, that's the difference, okay? Or your soft Bible, I call it. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. So let's read aloud together two passages of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Ready? One, two, go. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and fill this place, God. We know you are here because we are gathered here. This is God's people. And as we come before you, will you be our tutor? Will you open up our hearts and our minds to understand spiritual truth? And so we pray, God, give us understanding. We pray all this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And before I continue, I just want to remind all of us that in case you do not have it, is the gospel card that, you know, we have been giving out the last two weekends as well. So make sure you grab one of this. If you have sort of missed it, go to the info counter and get it. If not, you can download it from our website as well. So that, you know, this is an amazing, well-written cards that you can actually, you know, read it and sort of help you in your growth in the Lord as far as the gospel is concerned, all right? So make sure you read it, maybe even study it, so that, you know, you are clearer about the whole idea, what the gospel is about. Now, we are going on in a series on the gospel, and Pastor Mike has taken us on the first two sermons. The reason why I introduced this series is because I think there are many Christians who are not sure what the gospel really is. If I were to ask you, what is a gospel? How would you define it? And most of us, because we know that we heard it somewhere, that the word gospel means what? Good news. And so it is the good news about Jesus Christ. And we tend to have this idea that good news, the gospel, is only for leading people to salvation. Once they know the gospel, and that's it. So they do not know that there is a bigger reason for the gospel. And so in this series here, we hope to enlighten our spiritual mind that what this gospel is really about and how it can be a blessing for us from the day we were born as a Christian to the day, you know, we go on to be with the Lord. And so let me just very quickly recap for you what has been done so far. Now, In the first sermon, Pastor Mike talked about the gospel is for all of life. And he sets for us the understanding that it's not just for the beginning of our Christian life, it is meant for our entire Christian life. And so, you know, I don't want to repeat what he has said. You can pick it up from YouTube or from our website. And his big idea was the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. And then last weekend, he talked about the gospel saves you. And the big idea was that simply the gospel saves sinners through Christ. And this morning, I'm going to touch on the gospel matures you. In other words, we take one step further now from the time you are saved, one step further as the gospel takes us on in our Christian life. And then in the next 3 weekends, we're going to talk about the gospel pushes you out, the gospel holds you to the end, and then the gospel consummation. It'll be some amazing, amazing teaching about, you know, our journey as a Christian, and finally, where do we go after that? Right? So make sure you have the complete picture of the entire series. And there are three phrases that I want you to be mindful of as I continue. By the way, before that, let me put in some theological terms so that we all understand it when we ever read about this term or heard about this term. You know, when the gospel saves you, it means that you are justified by faith through Christ. And so you are justified, you are delivered from the penalty of sin. So all of us who say we are Christian, we are justified, we are pardoned, we are made righteous. It's imputed to us, given to us. So you are made righteous, and then you are adopted. You're adopted into this family of God at the point of being saved. And so, you know, in that sense, we are adopted into the family of God. And that is why, you know, we are a family church. This is God's family. So no one in UMC coming here regularly should ever feel alone, because this is the family of God. And this is amazing family God has given to us. And then we move on to the next stage after being saved, is a whole idea of sanctification. Now, it's a big word. Now, sanctification simply means that we are cleaned out, sorted out, and transformed, okay, over time. And then finally, glorification. That's a big word. Now, glorification simply means that one day we will be glorified, meaning given a new body. When Christ comes again, it will be an amazing, amazing sermon about what's going to be like, all right, if ever you question that in your mind. And so, with that in mind, I want you to remember three phrases. These are important phrases I'm going to stress throughout this sermon here. Number one is that it is a whole idea of you have been saved. Everyone say, you have been saved. And then we go on to you are being saved. Everyone say, you are being saved. And the third one is you will be saved. Everyone say, you will be saved. So these three phrases here, I want you to keep that in mind. Now, here's a big idea for this morning's sermon. The big idea is the gospel grows and matures you to be more Christ-like. Okay, let's read aloud together. The gospel grows and matures you to be more Christ-like. So one of the aims of the gospel is that we want to grow. We want to mature. And so do you still remember our tagline, the church tagline? Is to give you a clue. Love God, serve people, and make disciples towards what? Christ-likeness. And so do we all agree that we all need to grow? Do you agree? Nod your head if you agree with me. Not this way, eh? All right? Grow here, inside, in the spirit, in the heart, all right? And in terms of your understanding of who God is. So we all need to grow. But the problem is that, are you growing? Now think about, I mentioned at the Holy Communion, that think about 6 months ago, in 1st January and compared to now, today, have you grown? Have you grown? I know some of you are going on diet right now. I'm not talking about that. All right, I'm talking about, you know, have you grown spiritually? How do you know that you have grown spiritually? Now when we talk about growth, normally we think about, okay, Pastor, I want to be a better person. Right? We tend to think of that as being growth. Or, Pastor, I want to be more religious, maybe. All right? More religious, you tend to think of, I'll read the Bible more, okay? I will pray more, I will do all that more. All right? Now, these are good things. I'm not saying they're bad, they are good things. But tell you what, the aim of growth is not just on those things. The aim of Christian growth, as mentioned in our tagline, is make disciples towards Christ-likeness. In other words, the aim of growth is that you will be more and more like who? Jesus. That's the aim of Christian growth. It's not about you becoming better. It's not about you being more religious or just different from the world. Those are good things. But at the end of the day, it's about being more and more like Jesus. You know, so I was intrigued when I was reading the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, right? Now, in that story, if you remember, Peter and John were arrested by the temple guards and were, you know, sent to the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is the group of religious leaders who are very upset, you know, with Peter and John for seemingly introducing something new, something that seemed to be contrary to what they believe. And so they really grilled him. They really persecuted them. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, this is what it says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, that means they are not educated, ordinary men. Sounds like us, right? Many of us, we're just ordinary. And for Peter and John, they were unschooled. But they were astonished, the Bible says. This group of elders, the leaders of the temple, were astonished, and they took note that this man had been with Jesus. Something about Jesus that rubbed off on them, on Peter and John. So much so that although the elders of the temples didn't know Peter and John, but they knew immediately, they knew that this man, these two men, had been with Jesus. And so that's an interesting thought. Then when we talk about growth, are we more Christ-like? Are we more like Jesus? Because that will be the aim of everything that we do in church. Not that you will know the Bible more, not that you will come to church more, not that you will go to cell group more. These are important things. But at the end of the day, in our growth, are we more Christ-like? That is our standard of growth in DUMC. Not just in DUMC, according to the Bible, right? And so, if you keep that in mind, then I pray that you'll be interested in your mind right now to say, Pastor, then how do I grow to be more and more Christ-like? So let's begin, all right? Let's begin with the three phrases I talked about just now. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Because if we don't get this clear, many of us are confused about how we are, about the gospel in the first place. We don't understand how the gospel can grow us and how we can, at the end of the day, when we finally leave this earth, we live with no regret in our life. So let's move on from there. Now, this I took a diagram from Pastor Mike. He preached, so I thought that's a great diagram. I'm going to use it again. Now, I want to mention that at the point of our salvation, that means all of us here who are Christian, there's one point in your life that you say yes to Jesus, right? It could be a prayer. You said a prayer. Do you still remember the date that you said that prayer? Right? Some of us cannot remember, Pastor. It was a process. Good. Same. All right? But there will come a point in your life you begin to realize that, hey, I'm actually a follower of Jesus. So whether you remember the date or not, it doesn't matter. But at that point in your life, you are justified. You receive the gospel. You are justified in Christ and through Christ. And this is the meaning of you have been saved. You are already saved. And so here, let me point to you a passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You cannot read the Bible 100 times. You cannot pray every day. You cannot come to church every weekend and say that through that, I am saved. You can't. Because there is nothing worthy about us where God says, you are righteous. Nothing. And therefore, we use the word grace. It's imputed righteousness. It means righteousness given to you. So we are saved not by our works, so that no one can boast. No one in DUMC can come up to me, you know why God saved me? Because I'm good looking? Well, no. Because I read the Bible more. Because I come to church more. Because I'm a pastor. None of us can boast about that. I hope that you are clear here. That there's no standard. Some better than the others. Nothing. Zilt. Zero. I hope we all understand that we are saved by faith in Christ through the grace of God. And that is why you have been saved. Then, after you are saved, you know, we begin this journey. So let's take this point as a point of being saved. So I'm going to use this over and over again. This is the point that you are being saved. And then once you're saved, you begin to walk the journey. Walk the journey of faith. Of course, at the point of being saved, you repent, right? Repent means you used to walk this way, but now you repent, you walk that way. Right, so you learn to repent from whatever you were doing before. You are saved. Now you walk this journey. And that's the process called sanctification. Everyone say sanctification. God cleans us up. I was hoping that when I became a Christian at this point, well, suddenly, ta-da, I became a new person. No more habits, no more bad habits, become a pleasant person. I realized that it didn't happen that way. It is only when I begin to walk, God began to clean me up. That's a process of sanctification. So he started cleaning me up here, and then he continues to do that, and you are being saved. Everyone say, you are being saved. So you were saved here, but you are being saved as you move along. You know, and the Bible here says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. You see these two phrases here. You are being saved. It is the power of God. You need the power of God to be saved. You need the power of God to continue to be saved. All right? Now, then you ask yourself, Pastor, I thought I was already saved. True. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's by grace of God. But what is this saving then? What are you being saved? So let me suggest to you there are two things that we are being saved from as you walk this journey on earth. Number one, you save yourself from yourself. What do I mean by that? You see, before that life, we live a life without God. All our life was about me, myself, and I. All our lives were about my needs, my wants, my pleasures, my comfort, my ego, and my power. You know how self-centered we are? I hope not now, because there's a process of sanctification. But we need to save, God needs to save ourselves from ourselves. And it's what I call self-centeredness. God needs to save us from self-centeredness. And then not only the gospel needs to save us, Jesus needs to save us from ourselves, we need to save ourselves from our destructive patterns of life. Now, what are these destructive patterns of life? These are the vices and addictions over our life. Right? Did you at the moment of salvation, addiction gone immediately? No. We all know we struggle with that. And so God needs to save us from ourselves in terms of addictions and vices. But tell you what's the difference here. You know, at this point when we are saved, before that, sin has mastery over us. Sin actually is your master, the Bible says. But once you become a Christian, there's an exchange. Once you become a Christian, we now have mastery over sin. We now can say no to sin. Why? Not because of our own ability, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, friends, this is what happened at this point here. At the point of salvation, God saved us from self-centeredness, right, to selflessness. Let me repeat that. God saved us from self-centeredness to selflessness. But it's going to take a while. God is not in a hurry to continue to save us. Because if he does that, we all be destroyed. We cannot take it. Now, I am very comforted by the fact that Apostle Paul, our super apostle, struggled in the same way. While he was writing the book of Romans, he was being saved. Now remember, please make a distinction here. I'm not talking about being saved from the wrath of God. Not talking about saved from hell. I'm here talking about saving God, saving us from ourselves. All right? It's a process of sanctification. So Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 says this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Here is a super apostle that has been going around preaching the gospel. He struggled. Romans 7, you're probably familiar with that. I do the things that I don't want to do. What I ought to do, I never do. So he went through all that and he concluded, what a wretched man I am. I'm comforted, you know, when I read that. I'm still struggling. Are you still struggling? Anyone not struggling here? All right, if your hand is up, I'm going to come to you and say, please tell me the secret. We are all still struggling. But the good news is that the next verse, thankfully he did not stop here. In verse 25, he said, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Jesus who now help us to be saved as we move along. We are being saved. Jesus is helping us in that. And then, why then? Okay, must we take this seriously? Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not the salvation of justification. This is the working out of salvation is the part where you are being saved. So work it out with fear and trembling. What does the phrase fear and trembling means? Basically, in layman's term, hey, be serious, you know. Take it seriously. Because if you don't do that, you are shortchanging yourself. So let me come back to that diagram now. So you have been saved. Everyone say you have been saved. Are you sure you have been saved or not? I hope so. 100% saved. Don't never doubt that. But you are also being saved. Saved from who? From yourself. You're being saved from yourself. But, all right, we don't stop there. We are being saved from something now to something. Right? From something, from our past life now to a new life. So we must remember there is this journey of faith. Eventually, we'll reach this place. I like this stick man there with, meaning that I'll reach there one day too. One day we will go to the Lord. One day we will go to heaven, meaning we'll die one day. But amazing, the gospel reminds us that death has no victory. Death has lost its sting. In fact, death is glorification for the Christian. Meaning that when we die, there is an amazing life after that. And that is why it's called glorification. And here is when you will be saved. 100% from your sins. From your, struggle with yourself. And finally, even from this old body of mine that was aching everywhere one day, is gone. There's no more there. Right? What an amazing life. And here's a verse that talk about it. Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Now, note the next line. Because our salvation is nearer now. So what is this salvation that Apostle Paul is talking about? It is not the salvation about here we are saved to God. He's not talking about this salvation that as we go along saved from ourselves. He's talking about this salvation is nearer now as you walk along this journey, and then we'll be with the Lord. That's a salvation he's talking about. And so, we all as Christian, must look forward to that. It is almost like, you're saved, but not yet. You're saved already, but not yet, because the really being saved would be one day you're reconciled to the God. All right? So, it is an amazing thought. Now, do you know that in the Holy Communion we were all participating in just now? Do you know that reflects in itself? You were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Because as we break the communion bread, we affirm that we are saved in Christ. But we also are reminded that we need the grace of Jesus to walk this journey of life. We are being saved by the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for us, but we also say that we'll partake of this communion until the day He comes. Meaning that the communion will not be forever. The communion stops when we are finally with Christ. And so the whole communion process and liturgy that we are doing tells you that you have been saved, that you are being saved, and that you will be saved. Now, once we set that in context, we begin to understand why we need to grow. This is the part about being saved. So let me expand it in three simple points for you so that you have something to land on, I call it. How then can you continue to be saved from yourself, from the corruption of the world that we are still experiencing, the sinful nature that each and every one of us here. So the big idea, once again, is this, that the gospel grows and matures you to be more Christ-like. So my first point is this, that the gospel is not just an insurance for heaven, but for living out a Christ-like reality on earth. Okay, just chew on that for a short while. The gospel is not just an insurance for heaven, but for living out a Christ-like reality on earth. Now, there are two extremes in our Christian life. I notice in amongst Christians. One extreme is that a person may be saved, but I find that they are not 100% sure, you know? And I begin to notice that they will do a lot of stuff. And they think, in their mind, they think that by doing a lot of stuff, like praying more, reading more, or like I said, these are good stuff. You shouldn't stop doing that. But in the posture of their heart, they do more of this because they are never sure whether they are fully accepted by God or not. And that is what I call performance. We think that we had to perform for God to accept us. That is a lie of the devil, okay? Get this right. We don't have to do more in order to be saved at the point of salvation. God has already done it all for us. The reason why I read the Bible more, because I come to church, maybe more, serve more, is because God loves me. It's a response to what God has done. And all that I'm doing, even, by the way, I can be misunderstood by saying this. Even if I do nothing after this, I'm still saved, you know? That brings me to the second extreme. After you heard that, you say, haha, pastor just said that, I can relax. No need to do anything. I'm completely safe already. Now, that's the other extreme. From performance now, all right, we have this idea that once we get this, you know, I can imagine that if there's really a card God gives to us, this is the get out or hell, go to heaven card. Okay? And so once I get this card ready, well, you put it, okay, God ready, put it in the safe. And then you live on like normal. You know, you have not truly repented, you know, from your old lifestyle and all the kind of things that you still do, you know, from the past. It's almost like in your heart, secretly you're praying to Jesus. You know, you dare not say out loud. But in your heart, there's this secret prayer that says, Jesus, I just want your salvation. I want your forgiveness, but I also want health, welfare. I want a great life. You can have some part of my life, but you cannot have every part of my life. Let me just do the minimum to get by. I pray that there's a conviction that's coming on right now, no? So ask yourself, are you like that? Are you keeping this insurance, heaven's insurance card? Put it aside and then live like normal like you were before. Maybe some improvement, some only. But you have not given your all to Jesus. You know, this kind of mentality creates laziness in many believers. We become lazy. And they realize, you know, if they don't realize that they actually missed out, that while on earth, while we are walking this journey on earth, when Jesus say, I come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's John chapter 10, verse 10. And they tend to think that the fullness of life is only for next time when I'm glorified. They forget that one of the best experiences on earth for us while on earth is the presence of Jesus in our lives. This is an amazing, amazing life that I walked this life for 40 years now. I want no other life, you know. Because this is an amazing life. I see no alternative, really. I cannot see my life without God, without Jesus in my life. John 10:10, all right, is an experience of heaven, but it is also experienced here. Maybe not in its full measure, but it's experienced here. And I do not want any DUMC members to miss out on this and get stuck at the point of salvation. You never really grow to be more and more like Jesus. And by the way, I want to remind you too that the Bible talks a lot about that the fact that what we do on earth matters to God. What we do on earth, the Bible says that one day it will be set to fire. A fire will just come and burn. And there will be things that will be burned up. It's useless. Can you imagine that things we do on earth is useless to God one day when we are glorified? You can spend 1,000 hours, 100,000 hours on it at the end of that to discover it's useless, you know, to God, you know. And there will be things that we do when the fire comes, it remains. I have no time to talk about that, but it's in Scripture. And I pray that one day when I arrive at heaven's gate, if there's such thing, okay, I don't know how the welcome party is like. But I pray by the time I get there and my works, all the works presented before God, they are all burned. I know some of it will be burned up. But I pray more of it have remained. And then there's something the Bible calls rewards. Rewards one day when the judgment of God comes. And this is a judgment of rewards, not judgment of salvation. We are all saved. Let me say it again. We are all saved. But we will judge by the works that we do on earth. And friends, I do not want you to be shortchanged in any way if I don't warn you. It is a pastoral warning. It is a fatherly warning. Do well for God, because that will not burn one day. And so, my point is this. Don't get stunted in your growth. Grow to be more and more Christ-like. And don't be too attached to the things of the world. In fact, this passage here talks about this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set what? Your hearts on things above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And it's talking now here about while you are being saved. Right here, at this point of your life. And so, focus your mind where Christ is. Now, let me put it in simple terms for you. While on this life, don't put all your eggs in this basket called earth. Don't put all your eggs here, okay? Because one day you will not be here. One day you will be with God. So learn to put your eggs there. Right? In layman's term here. Which means that have this healthy tension in your Christian life. All right? Don't hang on to earth so much that you refuse to leave earth, you know? Refuse to hang on so tightly to earth. Because the life after is so much better, you know? Maybe I'm speaking because I'm already reaching almost there. But this reality is nearer and nearer to me, you know? Do I still want to hang on so much? And so Apostle Paul, in his posture, in his life, is amazing. He said, I desire to go to God. Meaning he wants to die and go to God. He said, I desire that because the life after is so much better. It is because of all the persecution he went through. You know, amazing, you know, when he wrote it in his letters, he was shipwrecked, he was flogged, he was persecuted. He wrote down 24 in one shot, the sufferings that he went through. He said, I desire to be with God because it's so painful. But then he said, but I'm willing to stay for your sake. Now that is the gospel posture. Desiring to go, but willing to stay. Hold that in healthy tension. And that's why if we don't hold this in healthy tension, so this is where I want to speak to the entire church, especially in this whole area of healing. If you don't understand the gospel, and no one is guaranteed to say that I'll be healed, even if one day if I'm struck with whatever illness in my own life, There's no 100% guarantee that God can heal, but in so many instances, God choose not to heal for whatever reasons that he have. But my point is that we can still seek for prayer and we've seen God healing. But if he doesn't heal, then I know what the gospel tells me, that there's a life far better than what I'm going through now. So I don't cling on to life. I don't get angry, I don't get upset, because I trust in this God who has a better plan for my life, because I'm looking at glorification. There is a future glory far better than the present glory. Friends, if you don't understand this, we go through so much unnecessary heartaches in life, because we cling on so much to what the world has to offer and forget that Jesus has called us to be with him. I wish I have time to just expand on this part, because I've seen so many Christians, you know, just unnecessarily, you know, position themselves in such a way that they will be disappointed. That's why there's a book that came out by Philip Yancey called Disappointments with God. And when you read that book, you begin to realize that God, when God does His things, He does it in His sovereignty, He does it in His love. So my first point is that the gospel, all right, grows you to be more Christ-like. Big idea again. The gospel grows and matures you to be more Christ-like. And second point is, the gospel is not just about behavior modification, but for heart transformation. Now here he says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now notice this, we are transformed with ever-increasing glory. We are not there yet, we are on the way to be there. You see that same idea again? And so the full glory will come when we are with the Lord. But while on earth, there'll be the increasing glory as the Lord sanctifies us, as He cleanses us up, and we begin to be more and more like who? Jesus. And so I often, as a pastor, look at members of the church. You know, you could be here 15 years, 20 years, and I will sometime, in my mind, you know, put these two persons together. Same time. Maybe came to DMC about the same time. They have the same opportunity for growth. They come to church. They have almost the same financial, level that they are at, and around about the same educational level. But then I noticed that over the years, one person grows faster than the other. Why? I often ponder that question because the opportunities are the same. Why is that one flourishes and one flounders, I call it? What's the difference? And let me give you my take on that one. The simple reason why that happens, even for yourself as well, the simple reason why that happens is the one that don't seem to grow that much, he flounders, you know, in his Christian life, is because they do the things of God because they have to do it. Oh, I'm a Christian. I have to come to church, right, you know. Otherwise, my pastor or cell leader will call me. Now, I have to read the Bible, not because every cell meeting they ask, have you read your Bible? So I have to read it. No choice. Right? Well, they're equipping, and they come for equipping. The church keep announcing, better go, show my face once in a while. Or mission trip, because Pastor Kelvin keeps staring at me. So I go. Right? And so I find that for some of us, we do it because we have to do it. But the one that seems to fly is the one who discovered that, you know, I'm doing all this because I want to do it, not because I have to do it. Now, where did that want to do it come from? Where is a point in your life you cross that line to say, hey, I really want to do this, you know? Let me give you an example. How many of you have fallen in love before? Hey, husband, wife, you better put up your hand, you know? Okay? If you remember your first love, do I have to, remember when you see your girlfriend, huh? If you have to stop me from seeing your girlfriend too much, or boyfriend too much? Because you want to. Any boyfriend or girlfriend will say, oh, yeah, I have to, go and see her, Maybe... I hope husband and wife don't do that. I have to. Now, what's the difference there? The difference is the love relationship. I'm doing this because I want to. Because Jesus gave His life for me. Jesus loved me. God loves me. My Heavenly Father loves me. The flourishing Christian is the one who understands what the gospel is and how the gospel transformed him from what he was before, the self-centered fella, and now today become a selfless fella, he discovered how sinful and wretched he is. And he's so thankful that God has forgiven him. Let me give a little secret for those of you who are not aware of this. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. And I thought in my mind after 17, as I walk this journey, as a growing God, as a maturing God, well, life is so much easier. When I know the Bible more, I go in depth and all that. I thought that way as a young Christian, you know. Then as I walk the journey, I've now walked 40 years as a Christian. And the more I walk this journey up the road, the more I discover how wicked my heart is. How much nonsense this heart can be, you know, can do. I begin to discover how holy God is. He is so holy that He cannot stand sin. He made us a lot of promises, right? God, by the way, keeps His promises, you know. And many of us, you know, we are enjoying the promises of God. But I tell you what, Exodus chapter 33, verse 3 talks about this, about God's people going to the promised land. God says, you are stiff-necked people. Now, go to the promised land. I promise you that, so you go. You go enjoy the milk and honey that I've given to you. Go. But what did God say? I'm not with you. I am not going with you. I will keep my promise. You get what I promise you, but I'm not going with you. Now, this would put a new perspective about life to us. Many of us, you know, as we walk the Christian life, we are enjoying many blessings. You know what scares me is that in the enjoyment of my blessing, Jesus is not there. And so the Lord says to us, the longer you journey as a Christian, as you grow and mature in Him, the more you will know how holy God is. He cannot stand sin. The more you know how wicked this heart is. And that is why today, I am no better than when I started, you know. Because I realize that I need my Jesus more than I started with. Even as a pastor today. If you don't understand that, then everything you do is, I have to do it. But when you recognize how wicked and sinful and that God saved you, boy, you understand the love of God. You understand how Jesus loves you. And I was just breaking bread just now with you. I prayed before this. I said, God, I do not want just to conduct this. I want to experience you as I do this. And God met me just now. And I was just doing the communion and just felt the love of God over me. And church, this is what the presence of Christ is. That it is so important that we recognize that we need Jesus. And Jesus Himself said this, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. And I've come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. So what He's saying is that if you don't think you're sick, you don't need me. And you know what? After so many years of growing in Him, I recognize how sick I am. I'm talking about saving myself from myself. Saving me from myself. That is why I need Jesus even more now when I started 40 years ago. Jesus, I need you. That's why every morning I encourage you, when you wake up, the first thing you pray is, good morning, Holy Spirit. I need you, Holy Spirit. I cannot just live life alone, because Jesus said, John 15, apart from me, you cannot do anything. Wow. He's already told us that. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. And so in that sense, you know, some of us, unfortunately, at the point of birth, we messed up our birthing, I call it, at the point of birth. That's why in our growing up years, there are many things that went wrong. So let me just quickly just mention what can be wrong, because some of us have fallen into that trap, right? So for Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 2, it talks about, let us move beyond the elementary teaching about Christ. Meaning, what is elementary means? Basic, simple stuff, right? So guys, these are simple stuff, right? So what is the simple stuff? Be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death, of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. There are four things in there that are basic, okay? These are the four things. Repentance, faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites. If you read the earlier NIV, it talks about baptism. That's water baptism, okay? There's another translation. So, and the laying on of hands. So if we were to unpack that, the first thing that we need to do at the point of salvation here is that we repent. We used to walk this way, now we walk this way. I make a decision. I'm not going to go the old way. You're not completely, you know, overcome yet, but you chose. It's a decision that you make. I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm going to go this way. You struggle, but you're going to go this way, right? And then it talks about faith in God, meaning that are you clear what the gospel is about as a starting point? If you're not clear, be clear as something basic, elementary. And then it talks about water baptism. Be baptized in water. That's a command of God. And then finally, he said, the laying on of hands is actually the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether it is an indwelling, that means the moment we become Christian, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes, or in this church here, we believe in the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he comes to empower us. So different, indwelling and empowering are two separate experiences. But my point is, whether you believe this or that, my point is the Holy Spirit powerfully manifesting himself in your life. You invited, you know, the Holy Spirit into your life and say, Holy Spirit, now help me in my life. So that's a starting point. That's basic. Do you know that I have Christians, they have walked 15 years, 20 years, they have not fulfilled the basic? No wonder they struggle big time. Let me give you an example. How long have you been a Christian? Are you baptized or not? Water baptized, I'm talking about. And I still find that Christian, 15 years down the road, I'm not baptized yet. Basic, okay? And some of us are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Basic. No wonder you struggle big time. No wonder the growing up is so difficult. No wonder it's so difficult because you've not even obeyed God in water baptism. Some of you, I hope that this is a gentle reminder to you. If you're not baptized, please get baptized, because this is the birthing. The birthing elementary things that we need to be doing. So, that is why some of us struggle. We're not growing because we are not obeying God in some of these things. You know, when we have, you know, babies, we always watch this growth of our children, right? And if they go below the line, they're undernourished, you know. They're not growing according to what a standard growth is for a child. If they go above it, then too fat. Okay. So anyway, there's this growth chart that we must follow. Now, I think if there's a growth chart for the Christian life, it'd be very interesting. How do we even measure that we are growing? In fact, one of the measures to growth is really, you know, shown in many different evidences. One of it is dying to self. One of it is to serve other people. One of it is that you don't think much of yourself anymore. In fact, you become a blessing to people. That is always a sign of growth in a person's life. And so here in the Bible, you say Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. So from the point of salvation here, as we walk this journey, what are we prepared to do? Good works. That is one of the signs that you have grown. Because in doing good works, you're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of others. That is why in DUMC, we say, love God, don't stop there. We say, serve people. Go and serve people, because not because you have to, because you want to, because God loved these people I'm serving, and I'm the channel of that love to that person. Big idea. The gospel grows and matures you to be more Christ-like, and finally, the gospel is not just a religious belief system, but a faith in Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Colossians chapter 3, we read earlier on, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the Christian life is not about how much you know, how much you know about the Word of God, although this is important. Don't just know the Word of God. Know the God of the Word. Big difference there. Don't study the Bible and think you can quote scripture after scripture and show how intelligent you are, can use words like justification, adoption, sanctification. But yet, you don't know God. You're not intimate with God. And so it's so important for us to realize that even when we come to a celebration like this, we are not coming here to perform a ceremony for all of us here. We are here because we want to honor Jesus. Because it was a command to regularly meet together. That's a command of the Bible, to regularly meet as God's corporate body. Why? Because God knows we need it. And so we need to obey God. And as we obey Him, we want to obey Him, not because we have to obey Him. And that's always a good check of your heart. Whether you are really, really growing. And so John chapter 14, verse 15 says this. Jesus said, if you say you love me, then keep my commands. And one of the commands say, be baptized. And there's so many other commands that say, love one another, forgive one another. So if you say you really love Jesus, keep my commandments. And then not only keep your commandment, that you continue because you love Jesus, and those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And then verse 25 is our memory verse for this year. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Bring the Holy Spirit into your life. Because the Holy Spirit is the only way you can know Jesus. Holy Spirit will come into our life and bring a revelation. It brings a truth. It is, by the way, just reading the Bible by itself, just the words will not help you learn to love Jesus or know Jesus. Because this is spiritual truth. It's only when we invite the Holy Spirit to come and give us understanding, spiritual understanding, we begin to know this God. So don't just know the word of the Bible. Know the God of this Bible. And so the gospel card that I mentioned to you earlier on, this one here, I want you to go home and just read it. It's an amazing, amazing thing at the back where it says to us to look at this two column, religion or the gospel. In religion, it says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That means I have to do something before I'm accepted. But if the gospel says that, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Huge difference there, the sequence. And then number three, it says, I obey God in order to get things from God. No, the gospel says, I obey God to get God to delight in and resemble Him. And then, I love this one, where it talks about, number four, when circumstances in my life go wrong, I am angry at God or myself, since I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. That's religion. But in the gospel, this is what it says. When circumstances in my life go wrong and I struggle, but I know all my punishment fell on Jesus, and that while He may allow this for my training, He will exercise His fatherly love within my trial. Now that's called posture. And so, you know, this is a reminder. I said it earlier on. There's no need for me to elaborate, but read that card where it says that as you walk in Jesus, that growing awareness of God's holiness. And then there's a growing awareness of my sinfulness. When I become more and more aware of that, then we have a growing appreciation for Jesus. We do not know only about Him, now we know Him. You know, and so that's a recap that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. And let me end with this story. And I love this story. The time was the late 1800s, so that's a long time ago. The time before modern forms of entertainment. There were no movies, there were no television. There was no internet, there were no radio, and their entertainment was just watching a group of traveling actors who went from town to town. So this is talking about, you know, many years ago when the only form of entertainment was performance. Now, one such actor went to a small town, And the town, you know, being the only form of entertainment, the town was packed. And the audience were very enthusiastic. As the orator, there was a performance where the orator, he stood up there, he recited passages from great plays, from poems, from literature. And he did with such finesse that, you know, people were enthralled, you know, with the way he said it and how he said it. At the end of the performance, they shouted, "More, more, more." And then the actor said, "Okay, tell you what, I will take some requests, whatever that you want me to do." Now, immediately, a hand shot up in the group. And this hand belonged to an older man with a weather-beaten face. That means, you know, rough and all that. But his clothes were clean. He was a decent person, you know, and probably could have seen better days. Now, this old man stood up and said, "Sir, could you do a Psalm 23? Meaning that, can you do Psalm 23? And the actor thought for a minute. He said, "Okay, I'll do it on one condition. After I finish, you come out and do it." Okay, the old man agreed. So the orator, the one who's the professional, he began. Of course, I can't imitate that, right? But he probably went through, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Then he went on. He infused the words with the tricks that he knows of his art as an orator. And one by one, the phrases known and loved by everyone roll off his tongue. And finally, he finished. "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And when he finished that, you know, the crowd went wild. It was so well done, so beautiful, delivered with great art. And they stood up and gave him a standing ovation. And then when the ovation died down, they sat down, the orator turned to the old man and said, "Will you now come up and recite Psalm 23? And so the old man came up, and everybody could see his face now. And his face was not handsome. Like I say, it was weather-beaten. He has gone through a lot in life. And his voice was very thick, very uncultured, so unlike the orator. Yet, as he began to speak, his face took on a glow of joy. And the laugh almost leapt from his mouth with words that only he truly understands in his heart. And finally, when he concluded, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As he finished that, there was a silence in the hall. There was no clapping. No one said a word. The only sound in the hall was the rustling of handkerchiefs as people begin to wipe away their tears. So there was just silence for a while. And the silence was broken when the orator, the actor, came up. Then he said to the crowd, "Now you know why I wanted him to follow this act after me. It was just as I thought. You see," he said, "I know the psalm by heart. But this man knows the shepherd. And that's the difference." And I pray that in our growth, as the gospel grows and matures us, we become more and more like Jesus because we know Jesus. And my challenge to you this morning is this: what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And what is your response of obedience? And let's bow our heads right now and ask, how can I respond to this message about being saved, that we have been saved, that we're being saved, and will be saved? Is there a place where we can respond? about my life in Christ. And there may be some of us here, you're not a Christian, but maybe God is speaking something to you in your hearts right now. You may be a visitor here, maybe someone invited you here. And maybe what I say makes sense, because I think the Holy Spirit, and we have prayed that the Holy Spirit will bring an understanding in your heart. And I pray that if there's a desire of your heart to say that, I want this Jesus that you're talking about, Pastor. And I want to give you an opportunity before I pray for the rest of the people. And one of the ways you can do it is just say a simple prayer. I know it's a beginning. Like I say, it's a beginning. It's an invitation. You say, sorry, thank you, and please. You say, sorry, Jesus, that I've done all these wrong things in the past, even right now. I'm sorry about that, and I know I want a change. And I know that change cannot be done alone by myself. I need you, Jesus. Then you say, thank you that you've done this for me. It's by grace, something that I cannot do by myself. And then please, you say, please come into my life. These three things, if you meant it in your heart, then I believe Jesus hears your prayer and you come into your life. Now, in case there's somebody here who is like this, and I want to give you an opportunity before I pray for the rest, I want to pray for you first. And those on live stream watching this, the same thing as well. You can respond to God. At the count of three, if that's you, you raise your hand. I see that hand, and I'm going to pray with you before we pray for the others. And maybe you have backslided away from God. You know you're far, far away from God. Maybe it is a time for you to rededicate your life to God. Same thing, I want you to put up your hands. So if you're not a Christian and you are a Christian who is dedicating your life to God all over again, put up your hand and I'll see the hand, I'll pray for you. Are you ready? At the count of three, I want to pray for you before I pray for the others. Ready? One, two, and three. Is there anyone? Just put up your hand where you are. Is there anyone? Oh, thank you, I see that hand on my right. Thank you. Just keep your hands up. Anybody else? Thank you. I see one hand right at the back there. Thank you. I see that hand. Any other hands? Right. Any other hands right at the bottom here? Any other hands? If not, what about in the gallery? Is there anyone up in the gallery? Maybe I cannot fully see every hand, but tell you what, those who put up your hand, can you pray a prayer together with me? I'll pray. I'll lead you in prayer and you pray together with me. There's something like four or five hands that were up, but say the prayer together with me. And I believe God hears your prayer. He sees the condition of your heart, and He will come in and make a difference in your life. Are you ready? Just pray aloud together. Church, pray aloud together with these people. Dear Lord Jesus, let's pray aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done. I regret my actions from before. Please forgive me. I want a change. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. There's nothing I can do to save myself. But you have done it. Please come into my life and make me a new person. As a child of God, I want Jesus, you to be my Savior and Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you pray that prayer, can I encourage you later on when I open up this time for time of prayer? If your friend has brought you, ask your friend, can you walk me up to the front? Right, because we want to just pray with you, give you something to grow in your faith and help you along, all right, in your Christian walk with God. And but for the rest of us, I'm going to challenge you to this, that to renew our love for Jesus. And I'm going to ask later on, open up a prayer for to pray for any other needs. But at the first call, if anyone who needs, you know, to just renew their heart in the Lord, I want to open up this time now to say, yes, you know, I want to grow in God. I want the Holy Spirit to help me. I'm tired of where I am right now. I'm really tired. I want to really move from here. All right, so if that's you, you know, just come quickly to the front. Then I'm going to open up a second time of prayer for those who need prayer for illnesses or for any needs of your life, okay? So the pastors, the leaders will be right in front here, and the elders to just pray for you, okay? Let's all stand and sing this closing song.
Jesus, center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus made a center. always been you, Jesus. Jesus, 'cause nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center.
Open up this time now for anyone that's a need, who have a need in their lives, whether it is an illness that you have. Remember, it's God who heals. We can just come sincerely before God by faith in God and say, God, heal me. And we have someone who will pray with you, and we've seen, you know, people getting healed. I regularly get testimonies of that's amazing. Even people getting healed where they are standing and sitting, and God is doing that. And even people getting healed on live stream as well. So it is a presence of Christ, all right? So whatever your needs are, I sense that some of us are going through, you know, relationship issue, especially in your marriage. You know, it's breaking apart. You know, and when I do the Holy Communion, when I say, how many of you, you know, in the challenges of your life, you need the grace of God. You know, this is really about the grace of God sufficient for us, you know, in what we're going through. And one of the ways to do it is to have someone pray with you. So whatever needs that you have, it could be an issue of addiction, issue, you know, of a relationship that's broken down, or issues, you know, finances in your life, of needs in your life. You know, but most of all, you know, I just said for some of us, we just need someone to pray with me that the Holy Spirit will have more of me. All right? Holy Spirit, will you come have more of me in my life? All right. So this is the last time we're going to sing this. Whatever needs you have, come straight to the front. We want to pray for you, and then I'm going to close in a short while. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, be in the center of my life. Center of my life, from beginning to the end, it would always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, 'cause nothing else matters, nothing in this world will. You're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you.
Thank you, Lord. Just let's lift our hands to the Lord right now. And in a posture of receiving, let's receive the grace of God into our lives. Whatever your issues are, you may not be even up here, you may be too shy to come up here. But know that God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And so when you lift up your hands to the Lord, picture these things that you need God's grace in. Lift it before God and say, Lord, these are some of my needs, God. And I want to present it before you and ask that God, by your grace, God, you're sovereign over these things. And you will bring to pass, God, what is something that is in your will. And that I will be joyful, whatever that you answer me with, God, because I know Jesus and He loves me. And so, Lord, we want to go away from this place knowing that we have yielded our lives to you, God, that you can have more of us, that you increase and we decrease, God, in our life. And so, bless, Lord, us for the remaining part of this day, a Sabbath day, God, that we'll continue to meditate upon the goodness of God. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you.